Let us pray. Living God, we come with joy into your presence. Surround us with your love, surprise us with your word, empower us to move out into the world and to be uncomfortable from time to time. In Jesus' name, in whom we pray, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 15. The context, this takes place in Holy Week, and some religious leaders are coming with a question in order to trap Jesus. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "It's Caesar, the emperor's." Then Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, the context. This was not an innocent question. They weren't looking for simple information. They were seeking to entrap Jesus. And it was the Pharisees and the Herodians' enemies. They had nothing in common. The Herodians supported the Jewish occupation. The Pharisees didn't. But together they think they are this common enemy of Jesus. And so they come together with this question. And Jesus, we should know by now. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't put up with this nonsense, you know. No one's going to get one over on him. And so he said to them, "Show me a coin." And someone took out a coin out of their pocket or purse or whatever. And Jesus said, "Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar." And the coin would have said, "Caesar Augustus, son of God, savior of the world." The gospel writers didn't make up those titles. They were already titles for Caesar. And a good religious person would not have carried that coin because it was idolatry, because for religious Jews, there was one God, and that was Yahweh. "And you shall have no other gods before me," yet they had this coin that said that Caesar is a god. And Jesus says, "Well then, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And go away and think about that." You and I make decisions all the time. We need to decide what belongs to God and what belongs to Caesar, and Uncle Sam, or Kohl's, or Nordstrom Rack. Decisions, decisions, decisions are what we spend at Target. You and I make decisions all the time about money. What to buy for our family, how to provide for our loved ones, how much to set aside for ourselves, and then how much to help other people. What to return to the Lord. The Bible is full of good help for this. It helps us in our stewardship. And this year's theme, living in grace and gratitude. Wonderful stewardship thing. How will we respond? We make decisions, all of us, little ones and big ones. Now, I'm never going to tell you what to give. No one else at this church will do that, or what percentage to give, or amount. We don't do that. Maybe that would be easier. Then we wouldn't have to make decisions, right? If we just said it's this much to be a member, to attend. We don't do that. But we make decisions. And part of the decision-making process is we gather together and we hear stories like the one we heard today. Wonderful stories of what it means to be a part of a community of faith and what it means to struggle with what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus in this world. And how do we do that? Except for one another. And we come back to this place to be strengthened by one another for daily living. And how we respond, it really says something about us, because we can either believe that God is a God of scarcity and then be anxious about our life, or God is a God of abundance and then trust God's abundant love and grace and generosity. The choice is really up to us. This week at our council meeting, we talked about our the ways that we had learned to give. And all of us had learned it. It wasn't something that just came naturally for us. And a lot of us had learned to be givers from our parents or maybe grandparents or other family members. It's passed down. Our attitude, well, we have an attitude of trust and gratitude and the generosity of God, or will we have this attitude of, I'm not so sure, and be anxious. My story of giving, I've told you before. I could remember when I was in kindergarten, and we had envelopes in those years. This was in the age of the dinosaurs, my niece and nephew would say. We had envelopes in Sunday school, and my parents would give me 20 cents, two dimes, on Sunday or Saturday evening. And I also had to polish my shoes. I guess when I was a little older, I had to do that. But in kindergarten, I was told that I had one dime and I could use that for whatever I wanted. That was mine. I could save it, spend it, whatever, buy candy, you know. And then the other dime, though, was to go in that envelope and you take that with you to Sunday school for the offering. Well, I did that, and that felt good. And I was not a tither then. I was a 50%er. Do the math. But I was told what to do. And the crisis came for me several years later when they raised my allowance from 20 cents to a quarter, 25 cents. And then they didn't tell me anymore what I needed to give to Sunday school, but they left the decision up to me. And I can tell you I was not a 50%er anymore. How do we learn to give? What does Scripture teach? It teaches that the stewardship is our worship, but it says who we say that God is. Bible is clear that earth is the Lord's, not just a part of it, but everything. And we take a responsibility for it as stewards of creation. And so it's the way we live is an act of worship. It's also a stewardship as God first. You know, it's tempting to believe that I can take care of myself and then, you know, towards the end of the month and I'll just reach in my pocket and give over the leftovers, you know. Most of us would be kind of ashamed if we went to a restaurant and sat down and at the end of the meal, you know, when paying the bill, if we just reached in our pocket or a purse and gave leftover change to our server, don't we usually figure out a percentage? And so why wouldn't we want to do that with what we give to God? Percentage giving. It's really helped me. I used to be a leftover giver when I was in college and in grad school, seminary. I just thought I couldn't give except what was left over. But then when I was in my first call, Cindy and I decided to start giving a percentage of our income, and we made a choice. And it wasn't 10% yet at that point, but it was something, and we felt good about that we had made a decision. It was intentional. And we gave the first fruits. Bishop Andy said yesterday at our meeting that when we talk about giving, we shouldn't simply say, give to our local congregation, give to San Marcos Lutheran, but really, we're giving to God through the ministry, the ministries of this congregation. That's how it works. And also Scripture talks about our attitude and our behavior. Because God gives us the freedom to squander everything that we have. Remember the two brothers, one asked for his inheritance? You can have it and squander it. You can't control that. But how do we live and get in the habit of giving? And when I've grown in my giving, I've come to understand, because earlier in my ministry, I always hated that verse. Have you heard this one? God loves a cheerful giver. Really? But now I understand, as I've been helped to give more generously and increase my percentage every year, It's fun to give. And it's healthy to give. It means that I trust God. But I couldn't have done that without all of you and without stewardship ministries that help challenge me along the way. And finally, with our attitude and belief and behavior, you know, who's watching us as we, you know, we don't, who knows what we give anyway? Or how we invest our time and our talents, you know? Or how we live our life, our vocations in the world. Who's watching us? Well, maybe their children watching us. Maybe other people's children, maybe your neighbors are watching you. You know, none of us does it to be the center of attention, but believe me, people are watching. And people are learning. When I think about my own journey of faith, it began at the font of grace in baptism at Grace Lutheran Church in Palo Alto, almost 59 years old. At 59 years, I'll be that age pretty soon, this fall. And then when I was 2 years old, we moved to Salinas, and I was raised by the Good Shepherd. It was Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And there I had Sunday school teachers, and I had kids that I went to Sunday school with. I can still remember doing that in Bible school and the fun I had as a little kid in that congregation. Then at age 8, we moved, and I was raised in faith as we were a part of Faith Lutheran Church in Yucaipa. And there I heard on a weekly basis my dad's sermons that were so powerful about God's unlimited grace, and God is a God of inclusion and wildly inclusive. I remember my dad again and again was about that in his sermons. But not only did I hear the sermon of the pastor, but I also heard the sermons, saw the sermons that were preached to me by the people of God, by adults that talked to me and respected me as a young person growing up, as adolescents, you know, when you couldn't talk to your parents, you had other people, mentors in the congregation. See, I learned the faith through this community of faith that I was a part of. How important that is. All of us play a role, big and small, and in God's agenda of shalom. It's out there for us. What opportunities will we take? What opportunities will we be a part of for the sake of God, for the sake of God's love? Our congregation's ministry here at San Marcos Lutheran, we have so many opportunities to be a part of this great, great ministry here at San Marcos Lutheran. Our young people, we have 45 kids in Sunday school right now, you know? They're not all here every Sunday, but that's how many kids we have from preschool through fifth grade. And then we have, of course, junior high and senior high kids. People keep coming, inviting others to come. It's marvelous. And our preschool continues to be a strong, strong ministry to this community. And these little kids who are receiving the love of God through their preschool teachers, day in and day out, these seeds that are being planted, do you see what's going on? And with the increased youth program and youth ministry, we need more resources. We need more hours for our nursery attendants. We need more supplies for our Sunday school. And we're also thinking of ways we can minister with the 18 through mid-20 group that we haven't done before. Exciting ways to bring in someone to help mentor faith with young adults. But we can do that only if we stretch in our giving and in our commitment. Can we do it? Of course we can. If together we say, yes, God, I want to be a part of this. I want to joyfully respond and support the ministry of this congregation and do God's work through this congregation. In the weeks and the months ahead, children and adults will be brought to this font for baptism. People, hundreds of them, will come empty-handed to the table of Holy Communion and will be fed with the bread and wine, God's body and blood given for you. People will come for counseling with Pastor Carl and myself during times of challenge. We will continue to bring communion to the homebound and visit people who are sick in the hospital. And that happens, who can put a price tag on that? But that happens because of the support of so many folks giving to God through the ministry of this congregation. My grandpa Ted died 22 years ago this month. My grandpa was a farmer in Iowa. His wife, my grandma, was a school teacher. And they had a profound influence on my faith and on my stewardship. Because for them, their faith in life was so integrated. It wasn't a Sunday morning thing, but it was lived every day of the week. And as grandpa carefully and lovingly took care of the earth, he was one of the first farmers in that day to rotate crops and to take care of his animals. He did it because he knew he was simply a caretaker of what God had given him. The earth is the Lord's. Grandpa understood that. At the same time, creation was holy, and as we got up early in the morning and looked out the window in my grandparents' farmhouse and looked towards the east and saw the sun rising over the soybeans or the corn. And we saw that, and that was holy. The earth is the Lord's. It's holy, and you take care of it. You don't really own it. You take care of it. And my grandparents would do things for their congregation secretly and behind the scenes, never wanted to be out in the front. And who saw any of that except, of course, their daughter and my mom, the grandchildren? We saw. We knew. They had such a profound influence on us. One of the things about my grandparents, my grandpa born in 1902, my grandparents were married right in the heart of the middle of the Great Depression, is that grandpa really never got to a point where he fully trusted banks. And so he would keep cash hidden around the house a bit. And he had a big safe, and there was documents and maybe a little cash in there. But he'd also have it, if he had traveler's checks that come to California, didn't cash them all, he'd just keep them for the future, never know when you need one. But he'd also put bills in various pockets or drawers, and maybe other people know that generation, you know. So when Grandpa died, my grandma, on one of my visits to her, she gave me one of Grandpa's sports jackets. And I was honored, and I put it on, and it actually fit in those days. I don't know that it would now, but it fit then. And don't tell anybody, but this is what I did. I started reaching in the pockets to see if anything had been left behind by Grandpa. Did he forget that he had left that $10 bill? Or when he would say a bill, it usually meant a 20, actually. Was there something in there? And kept on getting disappointed as I reached through every pocket until I got the very, very last pocket and got to the bottom of it, and I felt something, and I pulled it out. And here it was. And it's Luther's seal, which we have in the back of our church with the cross in the middle and the heart and the rose. And on the other side it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." With God's help, I'm choosing to trust in God's generosity, in God's abundance. And with God's help and with your help, I'm going to trust and live in God's grace. Trusting that God will help each and every one of us grow in our giving too. And truth be told, I can do it. I know I can do it. I can trust boldly in God's abundance because of the sermons that all of you have preached to me. And the way that you live your life, the way that you take care of your families, and the way that you share your love. Because I know of the image that's on your forehead. Not the image of a politician, not the image of Caesar, but it is the image of God. For we are created in the image of God, and when we're baptized, the sign of the Holy Cross is placed on our forehead. You see, you are created in the image of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are created in the image of an all-giving and gracious God. May you grow into that nature. That's who you are, this nature of generous giving. Because that's who you are. After all, what belongs to God? You do. You all belong to God. Amen.